So it is April 22nd, 2017, and we are this Shabbat in Exodus 34. We're going to do the first 26 verses of Exodus 34, and the Haftarah is 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 9. And it was quite a warm day yesterday, but I think it's going to start cooling down a little bit. That's right.
Is that tomorrow?
It's tomorrow.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's tomorrow.
So let's open in prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us once again here to Narkey Street, and that we can gather together as a body and open your word and have you speak to us. And let us hear you. Let us take in your words, write them on our hearts, and may we live them out. In your name we ask this, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So let's start in Exodus 34, and we're going to read the 26 verses that are there at the beginning. So maybe Sharon, you want to start, and we'll go around that direction this time just to shake it up.
Sure. Give me 1 second. There we go. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut out 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you smashed. Be prepared in the morning and go up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and station yourself for me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come up with you. Do not let anyone be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks or the herds may graze in front of that mountain." So Moses cut out 2 tablets of stone like the first. Early in the morning he went up to Mount Sinai, just as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hands the 2 tablets of stone.
The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and
Moses quickly bowed to the ground and worshipped. He said, "If I have found favor with thee, O Lord, then let the Lord, I pray, go among us. For we are a stiff-necked people. Forgive our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine own."
Then the Lord said, "I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God."
"Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat at his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters into thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no more than God, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month Abib. For in the month Abib thou comest out from Egypt. That happened 2 weeks ago, huh?
The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. Redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all your firstborn sons. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. Shall I finish that?
Sure.
Celebrate the festival of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the festival of ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year, all your men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up 3 times each year to appear before the Lord your God. Do not offer the blood of any sacrifice to me, along with anything containing yeast, and do not let any of the sacrifice from the Passover festival remain until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk.
Great. Okay, so that's the end of our passage today. And let's go to the Haftarah that goes along with this. 1 Kings 8. We'll start in verse 9. Sharon, you want to?
Yes. There was nothing in the ark except the 2 stone tablets Moses had placed there in Horeb. It was there that the Lord made an agreement with the Israelites after he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Once the priests left the holy place, a cloud filled the Lord's temple. The priests could not carry out their duties because of the cloud. The Lord's glory filled his temple.
And someone said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a thick cloud. I will surely build thee a lofty house, a place for your dwelling forever. Then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while the assembly of Israel was standing.
Just keep going. Yeah.
He said, the Lord God of Israel is worthy of praise because he has fulfilled what he promised my father. He told David, Since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city from all the tribes of Israel to build a temple in which to live, but I have chosen David to lead my people Israel.
Okay.
17.
I mean chapter 9.
8.
Chapter 8.
Oh, that's why I couldn't find it. 8, what number?
17.
Okay.
My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name. The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David, my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have provided a place there for the ark, in which the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of Egypt.
Okay, that's it. All right. And there's one last thing I want to read. If you go to Hebrews chapter 8. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 9. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 8. Okay. And
that from the beginning of the chapter?
No. I have to change it again. Hebrews chapter 9. Okay. Yes.
Starts by saying to be sure.
That's right. Okay, I'll read this. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, the first covenant, in fact, had regulations for worship in its earthly sanctuary. For a tent was prepared, the outer one, which contained the lampstand, the table, and the presentation of the loaves. This is called the holy place. And after the second curtain, there was a tent called the Holy of Holies. It contained the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered entirely with gold. And in this ark was the golden urn containing the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. So we'll end here for this part in Hebrews chapter 9. All right. What is the thing that connects all three of these passages of scripture here? Exodus 34, 1 Kings 8, and Hebrews 9. What? Well, there's no temple in Exodus 34.
Ark of the Covenant.
Okay, there is an Ark of the Covenant, but it's not in Exodus 34.
No.
No,
the two stone tablets that are...
Okay.
It mentions the Ark of the Covenant.
No, it doesn't. Not in Exodus 34. Find it.
The plan of salvation.
Well, Sharon's already said it. It's the two stone tablets. Right? Exodus 34 says, go cut some stone tablets. What does 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 9 say? The very first verse we read.
But the stone tablets were in...
There was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets. And then what did Hebrews chapter 9 have?
Tablets of gold.
The golden thing for the manna.
And the stone tablets of the covenant.
So there's three things
yeah.
in the ark, the manna, the staff of Aaron, and the stone tablets.
What happened eventually to the stone tablets? Do you know?
Well, I think more importantly, what happened to the ark?
It's all together, right?
Because it's all together.
Yeah.
And so there's many theories, and we're not going to go into it.
Okay.
But you can start with Babylon, and
yeah.
you can kind of
go on round through it.
Yeah.
Ethiopia
is where some people
yeah,
like
back
it.
Back to the Vatican.
Right. So this morning I want to talk about the stone tablets, and it's two stone tablets. Right. We just had Pesach, and we sang Dayenu. Not Dayenu, Miyodea,
yeah.
right? And it goes through the numbers. I know that there's one God, and that there's two stone tablets, and there's three fathers, and there's four mothers, and right, the 10 words, right? So, this phrase, Shnei Luchot Abrit, Shnei Luchot Abrit, right, is in that song. So let's look at Exodus 34, and let's talk about these two stone tablets. Where are they first mentioned in our story in the Bible in Exodus?
I mean, the first time they're made?
Uh-huh, the first time they're made.
Before the golden calf.
Right, so that's in Exodus 24. If you want to look, Exodus 24... 31. 31. 30. 30. No. Exodus 24:12. So the Lord said to Moses, come up to me to the mountain, and I will give you the stone tablets. Luchot ha'evan.
24:12.
And the Torah and the mitzvah. that I have written. I'll give you the tablets with the Torah and the mitzvah that I've written so that you may teach them.
And two was, I believe, the number of witness. Is there a connection?
Well, two or three is the number of witness, right?
Two or three.
Yeah, so yeah, you could say two is, but also three.
Number what?
Witness. Two or three witnesses.
Oh, right.
Okay, look at Exodus 31.
Or you could say when you have a covenant, you have two copies, right? One copy for each party.
True.
Which is the same idea of two witnesses?
Yeah, it's the same.
Yeah.
It's an interesting idea, this thing about two, because in a covenant, two, you have two lines of.
Yeah,
we're. That's the other kind of covenant.
You're
yeah.
not going down there.
No, we are. We're going to go down part of it. Exodus 31:18. What's it? Yeah, this is what Nadim said, chapter 31. The Lord gave Moses two tablets of what?
The testimony.
So in Hebrew, it's Shnei Luchot Ha'edut. When he had finished.
It's also witness.
Yeah.
Right. So
that's. It was a witness, I assume. It had to be written down, I assume.
Yeah.
And because it was a witness of what the Lord had said.
Right. Yep.
Yep.
So there's definitely something going here with witness. Ed.
And it's in stone, so it'll last.
And it's in stone.
Hang on a minute, because in 31:18,
yep.
Which in the Hebrew, I haven't got the Hebrew in front of me, I've got two tablets of the covenant law.
Yep.
So what's that in?
So it's edut. And so it's how do you want to translate edut? Right? The root is ed. Which is witness, which is where you get two or three witnesses, right?
Right.
It's a witness of the covenant.
Yeah, I understand. I'm just looking at my translation, covenant law, that is actually the you've got it as covenant
The witness is explaining what the witness means. Right?
I know, but there's other people have translated edut not just as testimony, but also as law or decree.
I see. So
it's got different. It's got a range of.
Well,
semantic.
In the prophets, they refer to the Torah as edut.
Exactly.
But that is because here it's referred to as edut. Like the one depends
right.
on the other.
It could be law, it could be testimony.
So what we got here is we know it's two.
How do you spell edut?
And they're made out of stone. And there's something about a witness here. Edut. And what else do we see here in Exodus 31:18?
They're given by God, so it doesn't say that God told him to make the stone tablets.
Okay, they're.
And that they're written by the finger of God.
Yes, finger of God. That's interesting. Where else do we have something written by the finger of God?
But that way, nobody could make a mistake.
Well, it doesn't actually say God's finger there. It just says a finger, a hand, or actually it's hand. It's hand, right? But I'm looking for etzba, right? Etzba, the Hebrew word for finger.
There is another one because
yes.
We've had it recently.
We have had it recently.
But
or maybe not written, but something about God's finger doing something.
In the Old Testament.
Yeah. I mean, it's also used in the New Testament too. Right. Well, yeah. Okay, so it goes back to Egypt. The plague of the frogs, the magicians of Pharaoh say, the plague of frogs, this is the finger of God.
Frogs? Isn't
yes.
it later?
Or the,
I think it's
the,
later because it's like after three that they can do. It's either on the third or the fourth that all of a sudden they can't.
All right, look it up.
Exodus 8:15.
So
yeah.
Let's go there.
Sorry, the kinim. Yep.
Where are you?
Exodus 8:16.
In English. Well, the
in English.
Starts in 16.
In English.
19.
Yeah.
Nats. I need to
The magician said to Pharaoh, "It is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart remained hard, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had predicted. And this is the kinim, the plague of the kinim, which some translate as lice, gnats.
I've got flies.
You have flies?
I've got flies.
Really?
Sorry.
Okay.
Oh, do you have something like dog flies, though?
But later on, let's push on. Later on, in the New Testament, Jesus uses this thing, this same phrase, the finger of God. What word does he use it? Right. Remember the demoniac boy? It's in Matthew. Let's see here. Matthew. I think it just means finger. I mean, I don't know.
Finger of God. I think it means miracle.
Oh, interesting.
I don't.
Because, okay, so in the context of these plagues, they could do the other plagues by their magic arts.
Sure.
And that one, they said, we can't do this. It's the finger of God. So
sure.
You could say it shows God's power or shows God's authority over them.
It's also a
simplistic thing, because it's only one finger, because you get the hand of God going on and on all the way through the story.
Sure.
The hand of God did this, and everything else. But just a finger. I mean, you know, it's amazing. I mean, that's all he needs to do these amazing things. It's one finger.
I would say it also just maybe could just be simply as this comes from God. He touches it. Yeah, I mean,
and
it's like
God itself. Other people can't do this. It has to be God.
So when these are written, it's like saying these come from God's presence.
That's what I meant by using the term miraculous. When we use it, we say like, this is God. People can't have done this.
Right.
Like when you say it was a miracle, you're saying it wasn't just the result of a good doctor. It was actually something beyond.
Okay,
God
so the work of God. The hand of God.
The power of God, the hand of God, the work of God.
Because hand in Hebrew means like power.
Right, definitely.
But the finger sounds so personal. Like he orchestrated it specifically.
Yeah.
But that's maybe not what it means in Hebrew. But.
I also think finger, I think also writing. Finger is more precise. Like writing on the dirt with the woman and John.
Ah, yes.
In the sand, yeah.
You know what?
Where's the sorry, can I just ask for the reference in the
It's in Matthew chapter 11. Let me.
Sorry, then.
Yeah, you're sure I wrote from the sand.
That's true.
I don't think we know what.
No, we don't.
Do we?
No.
Okay.
Well, also, though, if you just mention one finger, like the hand of God is a strong symbol.
Yeah.
The finger makes it look like it's easy for him.
That's what I'm
you
saying.
Know, it's just like ding. So it kind of has a sense of even more power and more authority that he just needs one finger to like snap.
Okay, I'm sorry. It's Luke chapter 11, verse 20. Luke 11, 20. Jesus says, "If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has already overtaken you." It's here.
Yeah.
Anyway, we don't have time to belabor this, but let's come back to the Luchot HaBrit. And we were in, I think it was Exodus 31 again.
Yeah.
But if you feel in like power and authority, with that sense you just read, it makes perfect sense.
Sure.
But if I cast out demons by the power and authority of God, then the kingdom of heaven is already overtaking you.
Right. So, Exodus 31:18, we saw that there's two tablets. There's related to witness or testimony, and they're written by the finger of God. So they're directly authored, or they come from God, I think is the point of that.
Yeah.
And So now, the very first, the next verse of that next chapter, Exodus 32, verse 1, it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down, right? What happened?
They made the golden calf.
The golden calf. And so we all know the story. They're worshiping, and Moses comes down from the mountain, and what does he do?
He breaks the tablets.
He smashes them, right? So my first question is why did Moses smash these luchot, these tablets?
He's angry.
Okay, he's angry.
Broke the contract.
He broke the contract, okay.
Oh, yeah.
Who told him to break it?
Nobody.
Do you think he should have?
No.
Well, God was the one who just told him to go down the hill because the people quickly...
Yeah, but God didn't tell him to break the...
No, I'm saying that's the irony, is he... God was the one who told him, hey, the people have quickly broken the covenant. You better go down the hill. So
right.
Moses actually already knew that they were doing something wrong.
I know, but I'm just trying to say, why did Moses break this?
Yeah, no, I'm agreeing with you that he shouldn't have, because God already knew they had sinned, and he already told Moses.
But is it to do with the fact that
Moses is a member?
He's actually demonstrating. I mean, it would be easy for him, Moses, to sort of point the finger and say, tat, tat, you're doing something terrible. But by smashing the tablets, the stones, he's basically acting out what they've done. I mean, it must have been quite shocking for them if they have any idea. He knows that God wrote it. He knows, God is saying, they've broken the covenant already.
Sure.
They haven't even seen these things, you know?
Okay, well...
It seems like an unforgivable thing for him to just take on himself to do it, unless it's some special thing, jealousy.
I guess what I'm trying to say is, I've always thought, oh yeah, he broke it. He was angry, representing God. But it doesn't actually say he was supposed to do it. And then when God says in Exodus 34, he says, okay, you go again and you make the stones that you broke. He doesn't say that we broke or it was like an agreement, like they broke the covenant.
Uh-huh.
He said, you broke them, Moses.
And the weird thing to add to that is he had just interceded for the people.
Right.
God had just said, hey, they've gone away quickly. Why don't I just make a covenant with you? And Moses says, no, you're compassionate, have mercy on them. And then he turns around, goes down and breaks the covenant.
It's just one of these things that makes should kind of slow us.
Who are you to ask this question?
Yeah.
Didn't he get extremely angry?
Yeah.
Extremely angry.
Moses.
Moses.
Yeah, uh-huh.
Where?
It's the verse
32:19.
32:19 on the end.
Yeah.
Because his emotion before he...
Yeah.
So...
But
we don't know if he... So I guess the thing I'm bringing up here is just...
anger burning.
It's one of these things where... Sometimes we might assume that we represent God's, you know, righteous anger, and we should just be careful, I guess, and just...
I think it's a fascinating question, because it's Moses' anger. I've never seen it.
Yeah.
And if you think about in the future...
Struck the rock.
That's right. He strikes the water, and he ends up, you know, getting punished for it, if you like. It's like he's...
I think it's because he struck the rock. I agree that it's because he got too angry, but it's what he said as he's striking the
rock. Right, but I mean, whatever it was, he gets angry.
Yeah.
And if we're going to do a study on Moses one day,
he has a temper.
We discover that he's really got quite
a closest man to God.
You're
how
right.
How can we?
Well, even the closest man to God is angry.
He's still a man, right?
He's still a man, and he can
get his personality.
Human, we have an old English saying where it goes back. He lost his rag.
He did lose his rag. Yeah, he lost his rag.
But in
he lost his rag.
He lost his rag. He lost it.
And where does that come from?
I don't know. It's a British expression. It lost his rag.
Wait, Peter?
In Psalm is written that because of those people, even the Moses get angry.
Sure.
It's one of the Psalms written. And I think even God, all that anger is about the behaving of others, what they have. Looking on them, like
right.
God wants to destroy them all. Moses said, no. But when he saw them, he got angry.
He
got the same
yeah.
because all of that, what was happening around them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Even sacrifice himself, he said, block my name from the book.
Right, right. Yeah, no, so the point is Moses might be manic, you know, he kind of goes, I mean, he's
or
like...
He might be very patient since he's only recorded getting angry twice with these awful
right.
people.
Yeah.
Well, no, I think a few times, actually, because...
Oh, yeah, with the Egyptian.
What Moses is saying is, like, when he's focused and in God's presence, he has all that, you know, intercession and patience. But then when he loses the focus and he's concentrating on other people's weaknesses,
uh-huh.
that's when he falls into anger.
Right.
So you have to just keep focusing
and
on God.
And you could say God does the same thing. He talks
yeah.
with anger about nations who do this
yeah.
and what he's going to do to nations and so on.
And it says it's God's anger burned also.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's just, that really was like a side thing.
Yeah.
Let's keep going because we don't have a lot of time. I want to talk about these actual, these tablets. What do they look like?
Two stones.
What do the stones look like?
Tablets.
Are we?
Do they look like this?
That's what we always think, yeah.
That's right.
Right, that you can write down like the printer.
Right. Okay, so from what I've been reading is that this comes from the Middle Ages. Just like everything. It always comes from the Middle Ages. Where you have the stone that are kind of rectangular but curved at the top. In Jewish rabbinic tradition, they're actually understood to be just plain rectangles. And but over time, the rabbis liked that they were done like this so the Christians couldn't get it too close to the original. So they played along with it. In the Middle Ages. The tablets would be more sharp edges on the top there. And the other thing is how are they written? What's the order? And how many things are written on there?
For the first one or the second ones?
Well,
so I'm still in Exodus 31. In verse 15, it says there were two luchot.
Right.
And they were written on both sides.
Right.
On this side and on that side they were written.
On where? Exodus?
Exodus 31, verse 15.
I've got something completely.
All right, let's go to Exodus 31.
31:15. I've got for 6 days' work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of
sabbath. No, oh, sorry. 32.
Exodus
32.
32:15. Okay, so before we go into what you just pointed out here, how do we usually see the tablets written?
On two columns, on two.
What's written on it?
Thou shalt not.
The Ten Commandments. How do we know the Ten Commandments are written on these two tablets?
I think God thought it.
I guess.
Where is it written?
4 and 6.
4 and 6?
The first, that, 4.
Okay.
That,
okay, sometimes people say it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8,
yeah,
9, 10.
One's supposed to be a relationship. Yeah.
Nadim
relationship.
Is saying 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10.
Uh-huh. That would fit better that way too.
That's God, our relation with God, the first time.
Because the first four commandments are related between God and man.
And the second that is our relation with our...
And the last six, 5 to 10 are... relationships between people, between each other. Okay, so that's one interpretation. Another one is that it's just they're divided up evenly, 5 and 5. But where does it say 10 commandments?
It doesn't.
Yeah, it does.
No, but it says 10 words, right? Dividing.
Yeah. In the beginning,
where?
The first time when he commands it, right? It says in
Okay, let's look at Exodus 31.
Ten is the number of law and order.
Okay, before we go into that, let's just find them, the 10. Well, look in Deuteronomy 9.
Remember, in several of the commandments, he says, just write on them the covenant, you know, the laws that I gave you. And so it's kind of a little bit vague. How much of those laws are actually on the stone?
What? And, yeah.
Deuteronomy 9.
Or do okay, sorry, Deuteronomy 11.
Wait a minute. In Deuteronomy 9:10 says, "The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. On them were all the commandments the Lord proclaimed to you on the mount out of the fire." Right.
Yeah.
We haven't got the 10 days, but at least we do know there are two.
Were you saying something, Gary, about Deuteronomy 11?
Yeah, there is also Deuteronomy 11. For some reason, I don't have them. So I am okay.
I assume that the message that God intended getting across couldn't be put on one tablet. I don't think there's any magic in two tablets.
Is there any magic? What?
I don't think there is any magic
fixes
in two tablets.
No. But if you're making a covenant, doesn't it make sense to have one copy for each party?
Okay.
So,
yes.
Sorry. Okay, let me just get these down first.
Okay.
Exodus 34:28 says, "So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights." It's actually right behind our passage. "And he did not eat bread or drink water. He wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." So the word in Hebrew is davar. So it's the 10 words. Also, Deuteronomy 4:13 talks about the 10 words or the 10 commandments. Is
what's the second one?
Deuteronomy 4:13 and Deuteronomy 10:4. So those are the three times that we get 10 things that are written, 10 words or 10 commandments. Now, you just, was it Gemma? You were the one who pointed out it says it's not just, says it's written that the 10, it says something about the testimony that I've given you or something. Is it somebody just read that? Anyway, but this is where we get this whole famous idea of 10 commandments on these two round rectangular stones here. And so I want to go on with what Sharon just brought up about this being a covenant, a brit. Okay? Because I think this is the key to what we're looking at here. It's a brit. And it's an agreement. It's a contract. It's a brit. How in the ancient Near East, how in the times when the Bible was coming into being, were these covenants done? Sharon. Yeah. Sharon.
You mean Ben HaBetarim, that kind of covenant?
Or, no, I'm talking about with tablets.
Well, you each have a copy, because there's...
Who's you?
The higher king, the bigger king, and the lower king, you have to have an introduction who the parties are, and then you have to have stipulations. So the stronger king will tell the weaker king, you know, if you follow this, I will agree to do this, 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 this.
Just like today, if you go and you rent a place here in Jerusalem, you sign a contract with your landlord, you get a copy of the contract, they get a copy of the contract. They've found this here in this part of the world. There was a contract between Ramses II from Egypt, right? Pharaoh, Ramses II, and the Hittite king Hattusilis. And it's from 1270. So this is around the BC. So this is over 3,000 years ago. And they found an Egyptian copy in Egypt, and they found a Hittite one in eastern Turkey. It was the exact same contract, which it's phenomenal to think that they found this exact same one.
Something.
Sorry?
It must include something. Any agreement or covenant or contract must include a stamp.
Sure.
Yeah.
The stamp, it's in the heart of the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
You know where?
Where?
Where? It's in the fourth commandment.
Keep the Shabbat.
It's about the stamp of God saying, because, why should we keep the Sabbath? Because God created heaven and earth. So, the name, this time, should include the name God and his job what's his title, or like we say, Trump is the president of the United States. So it includes name, territory, and position. So God, his position is creator, and what territory? Heaven and earth. So every covenant must include the stamp.
Even in the beginning, he says his name and who he is.
Yeah.
The first commandment.
The because Sabbath was created at the beginning, after the creation in Genesis 2.
Yeah, no, I'm saying because your stamp would also work at the beginning with the first.
The beginning is the Sabbath.
So
after creation was finished,
of the covenant that God makes with Abraham. When Abraham goes to sleep and he walks down.
Right, but I don't want to talk about that one because it's a little different.
Is it?
I mean,
it's true in a sense. In that one, you have sacrifices split in two,
right,
and each person walks through,
right,
to say, you know, if I break this covenant, I'm going to get sliced.
I was trying to hang on to what you were saying about what a covenant does. Is it? It's like an agreement or a contract between somebody lower and the king.
Yeah, right.
And they both have part of it, but. Yeah. If the lower the king never breaks his covenant, I mean that's literally a covenant and a contract, isn't it?
Well, theoretically, the king never breaks his covenant, yeah, because a strong one is a strong one.
It's the strong one.
Okay, so what I want to say is, I would say that these two are copies of each other. They're the exact same thing, just like with your landlord. Your landlord has a contract, and you
so really should be all on the same old.
Well, it says it's written on the front and the back. So you can have the first five on the front, the next five on the back.
No, I mean, we don't know exactly what's written. It could be more than the ten.
Yeah, it could be ten commandments on the front and a bunch of others.
How big are these things? Have you ever carried a rock tablet before?
No.
Like, you've seen the one where he's got one this big? You think he could hold it like that?
I mean, I suppose on Charles and Heston.
How did Moses hold two?
Yeah, because it says he held two in one hand, right?
Well,
no, it says that. We just read that. Exodus 34.
But it also says in Deuteronomy, I held one in each hand.
No, but Exodus 34 says he held them in Yaddo. Two of them.
But even so, he's got them like this. It's
so, I don't think these are very big things. I think they're probably something like this.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And kind of like, you know, you have a receipt in your pocket from a business transaction.
Yeah.
The point is let's assume that they're copies and that it's like the ancient Near East. So Israel has a copy and God has a copy. And the question is why are they kept together for the rest of time? How does that work? Because when you made your agreement between two kings, you would deposit your receipt, your tablet in your temple of your God. And so the God was the witness, whoever your God was that you worshipped or followed, the gods were the witnesses to the transactions that the two parties had made.
And that way, if you break the covenant, those gods are responsible to
punish
the
you
one who broke it
right,
with all the blessing or the curses.
And this is like what you're saying. God is the God of heaven and earth, and God is kind of that you put the two of them there in the holy place area, and so God has his copy and Israel has theirs deposited in their holy place as well.
It is
so
the faces of his government, because it is inside the ark of the covenant, and God appealed to Moses about the mercy seat, what we call the mercy seat.
And
so
it's right below it,
inside,
right?
Okay,
inside, yeah.
But
mm-hmm.
This is a place where the Shekinah glory tabernacle. So it is the law of God.
So
I'm getting lost on the sheer practicalities of how this thing works. And go back? So if two people make a covenant about anything,
right,
they take one party of one of those covenants, one of these papers, copies, goes and sits in the temple of whatever god.
They deposit it, like in a bank. You deposit it in the temple.
So you deposit it in the bank.
Yeah.
The temple bank.
You deposit it in the bank. In this case, it's, let's say it's the temple.
It's a temple.
It's the temple of whatever god. Let's say it's our god. So you put this this thing there, and then the other copy is where? With you, in your back pocket.
No, if you're in two different countries or two different places, it goes to your separate temples.
Here's the thing, you're not making a connection. Normally, covenants are between two people. They're not between a god and a people.
Right.
Yeah.
They're a big king and a small king.
Okay.
So the kings meet, they decide what the covenant is.
Right.
They write it on clay tablets
or
whatever.
And they both take their copies back to their gods.
They include clauses that each of their gods are going to oversee this.
Right.
Then they each take their copy back to their country put it in the temples in front of their gods.
Very good, yeah.
So in this case, God is making the covenant.
Right.
So he's in his own temple. So his copy stays in the temple, and what the king's copy would be stays in the temple. So they're both in the temple.
Actually, we are enjoying the fulfillment of Jeremiah prophecy when it says that God will write His laws on our hearts.
Sure.
So no need that
take
a copy and
okay.
God takes
but
over.
But even before Jeremiah,
it's written on our hearts.
He said in Deuteronomy.
Can you find it?
I can't find it right now.
So this is, I want to go with what Nadim is saying. This is where we want to finish for this morning. This is our final focus. Is, this morning we read Exodus 34, we read 1 Kings 8, and then we read Hebrews 9. And Hebrews 9 is talking about the Ark of the Covenant and what's inside of it. And also 1 Kings 8 says that these stone tablets are inside of it. Hebrews says it's not only the stone tablets, it's also the manna and the rod.
Yeah.
And
which, according to Exodus, you only have the manna story given so far. The rod hasn't happened yet.
Right. But we know, if you read Exodus 16, it talks about there's a gold jar. Well, it doesn't say gold, but it says there's a jar of manna. That's before the ark. And in number 17, it talks about Aaron's staff that budded being also placed in the presence of the ark. It doesn't say inside it like Hebrews does, but I think it's the same idea. If you know somebody wanted to make a big deal about little dots, to me, it's very much the same idea.
So what eventually happened to the two stone
and I don't know.
We don't know.
Yeah. So.
But it's okay because I think in scripture you have to know what you don't know. Yeah.
Right.
As well as.
And there's a lot we don't know.
Yes.
Well, we don't know where the ark went.
No.
So I assume the stone tablets are with the ark. Where the ark is.
Is this
Sorry?
Is this somewhere in Jeremiah? I think it's in Jeremiah. I'm sorry, I don't know the reference. It says the ark will be remembered.
The time will come when you'll remember it. This is Jeremiah.
Okay, so this is where we do want to go, but we have to get to Jeremiah. Just go back to Hebrews. We start there and we'll go back as we finish up. Back to Hebrews 9. It was talking about what was inside of this during what it calls the this first covenant and this first brit. And
the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant.
So what we want to do is we want to go backwards into Hebrews 8.
Yeah.
Because this is where Nadim was pointing out. Go to Hebrews 8:6. But now Jesus has obtained a superior ministry, since the covenant that he mediates is also better and is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, no one would have looked for a second one. But showing its fault, God says to them, look, the days are coming, says the Lord. And so here, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah.
Yeah.
Chapter 31. Okay, so let's keep going. I will complete a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their fathers on that day, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. So it's here. It's focusing on again Egypt, Sinai. They're coming out of Egypt. That's when I made this covenant. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I had no regard for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will establish with the house of Israel after those days. So I just had this kind of strange idea when I was reading it, was what if when Moses threw down and broke the first stones, if this is almost like Jeremiah's alluding to this idea of those first stones, those first tablets being broken. And then the second one that are recut is like the new stones, the new covenant, even though it's the same covenant. But anyways, it started making me think.
But who was doing that? God.
God was doing what?
New covenant.
No. Obviously, Moses broke those stones. But I'm saying there's something here that makes you think.
You do, because it's the same principle as, let's say, the connection between Shavuot and Pentecost. In Shavuot, you're remembering that God has given these stones onto stone. Moses breaks and doesn't break them.
Right.
But in Pentecost, the same law is now written onto your heart.
Sure.
Which is the fulfillment of almost of Jeremiah 31.
Right.
And we all know we have stone hearts.
Okay, so let's get to the point. Let's get in Nadim's verse here. Hebrews 8:10.
Well, if that's true, then maybe we have to smash them up.
For this is the covenant that I will establish with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, but actually, yes, I think it's minds here, thoughts, yeah. And I will inscribe them on their hearts.
Yeah.
Okay. So this is the same word that's used for the stones, right? Going to cut them on these stones that we have, our Ten Commandments, these two stone tablets. But here, it's the hearts are the ones. Where do we have this idea of hearts? Yeah.
No, I was just thinking.
Circumcise your heart. Yeah.
Right, circumcise your hearts.
What are you saying? The heart is...
If the heart is so stony, like... We're told you're...
Right. Ezekiel talks about heart. I take out your heart of stone and give you hearts of flesh.
If the heart is of stone, then the Lord writes with his finger
on
our stony heart.
And it turns it into flesh.
Yeah, sure.
What about technology? Okay, in the ancient days, talking thousands of years ago, they were using stones to write on. Then they started using clay, right? Ostraca. They were starting engraving, cutting, not necessarily engraving, but writing on those. The Romans and the Greeks start using wax tablets where you could keep your notes. You'd go to a meeting, a business meeting, especially like finance business people. They'd write their notes on this wax tablet, and then you take it home and you heat it up and it melts the wax, and then you have a fresh tablet to start again the next time you gotta go do your business meeting. But this whole idea that things don't have to be engraved in stone forever, because look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 says, the sin of Judah is engraved with an iron chisel on their stone hard hearts. It is inscribed with a diamond point on the horns of their altars.
What verse?
17. Chapter. Jeremiah 17, verse 1. The sin of Judah is engraved with an iron chisel on their stone hard hearts.
It says the tablet of their heart.
Right. And it is inscribed with a diamond point. The word there is it Shamia, I think?
Shamia.
It is inscribed with a diamond point on the horns of their altars.
Or flint sometimes.
Yeah, I've got flint, but it's the same word as diamond.
So if you think
it's
about
hard.
If you think about the Ten Commandments or these two stone tablets, if they kind of represent hearts, like
yes.
originally the contract or the agreement, especially as you move into Ezekiel, he says, you know, I'll take your hearts of stone and I'll give you hearts of flesh. Or you come to what we just read in Jeremiah 31, that I'm going to write my law on their hearts. It's pretty awesome to you start to see things like the whole idea of forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
Right? I'm gonna wipe away your sins.
Start to see why the corners got rounded. So they look more like hearts.
Right.
But then you'd have to round the bottom ones as well.
If you bring them together, right, then you kind of have a heart.
I mean, the real heart is
right.
like a strawberry.
The thing about a covenant, it's what God wanted.
Right.
The thing about a contract, it's what the parties want.
What?
The parties.
Uh-huh, right.
So you and I could make a contract, and you put down what you want, I put down what I want. A covenant is one. It's what God wants.
Well,
you make a covenant in a marriage, don't you?
Yeah.
You have two sides.
A contract in marriage.
Well,
it's basically the same, though.
Wait, the difference is that this contract is based on God and his character, not on the other side.
Right.
Sure.
But Israel still had to agree. You still have to say, I take this.
Well, I think God was saying, that's it, take it or leave it.
Well, he didn't say that, I don't think.
But as he walked down from the hill with those two tablets, it was like presenting that to the people. And then they say later on that they said, yes, we want to follow them.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And then they put it in the... Because they signed it. You know, they said, yes, we want it.
Right.
And then... It's exactly the same. We need to say yes.
Right.
And it's in the middle is of the Israel is the tabernacle.
Right.
And it should be this way.
And that's the contract. That's the covenant in the middle of Israel.
Mm.
And theoretically, then Moses wouldn't have had to break the covenant. He could have the stones.
Right.
Because the people already broke the covenant, but God was willing to still make it with them. So when he came down the mountain, they could have just signed that copy and he taken it, you know, put it in the ark.
Well, what was interesting is when we were reading Exodus 34 this morning, did you notice that God kept saying, okay, here's the stones, but now when you go into these lands, their people are going to try to get you to make a covenant with them and their gods and their girl, their daughters and all of this stuff. And he says, no, don't sign other covenants with them. You've only got my covenant.
Right.
And so there's this kind of competing thing of covenants. Even though we have this covenant with God, you can still kind of mercenary yourself out, you know, put yourself out there. So there's this constant competition in the whole history of Israel of...
Because you might be thinking you're making a business contract, but God's saying no.
Right.
And I mean, in reality, don't we do that all the time?
Right.
We are in a covenant relationship with the Lord, thank God. But we go off and we have our own ideas and we think, well, it's all right. After all, they love one another, whatever. I mean, you know, it's we make bad decisions and worse.
Because
and mercifully, we can come back. But many don't. They're so busy going off and doing their own thing.
So let's finish this morning with 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll close with these verses from Paul. Okay, I'll start in verse 1. Are we, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? We don't need letters of recommendation to you or from you as some other people do, do we? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone, revealing that you are a letter of Christ, the Messiah, delivered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on stone tablets, but on tablets of human hearts. Now we have such confidence in God through Christ. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as if it were coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who made us adequate to be servants of a new covenant, not based on the letter, but on the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry that produced death, carved in letters on stone tablets, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not keep their eyes fixed on the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, that will be in next week's parasha. It continues in Exodus 34 about Moses' face shining. How much more glorious will the ministry of the Spirit be? For if there was glory in the ministry that produced condemnation, how much more does the ministry that produces righteousness excel in glory? For indeed, what had been glorious now has no glory because of the tremendously greater glory of what replaced it. For if what was made ineffective came with glory, how much more has what remains come in glory? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we behave with great boldness. And not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from staring at the result of the glory that was made ineffective, but their minds were closed. For to this very day, the same veil remains when they hear the old covenant read. It has not been removed because only in the Messiah is it taken away. But until this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, which is from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
So we need freedom.
Wow.
Everyone needs freedom.
Wow.
At least to pass the checkpoint.
Shabbat shalom.